All right, thank you for the good special there, Brother Keith, and appreciate that. That's really appropriate, the Sunday here before Anniversary Sunday. Appreciate that good message and song. Take your Bibles this morning, if you would, please, go to the New Testament book of 2 Corinthians. We'll look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, first few verses or so of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Thank you for being here today. I thought we would spend a few minutes in this passage, and we'll look at one of the things that are mentioned is the light, and we'll talk this morning for a title for the message on three types of light, and we'll see them all here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and a few other references. A few weeks back, well, just a couple weeks ago, probably on a Sunday night, I preached on 1 Timothy 6:16, talking about the light, and 1 Timothy 6:16 says, "Who only hath immortality," talking about the Lord Jesus, "dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen." Talking about how the Lord Jesus Christ, and there's so much that the Bible says about it. Psalm 104 talks about how, "O Lord my God, who coverest thyself with light as with a garment." I think, and I say this often recently because I've been studying a lot and the Lord's been dealing with me a lot about it, but I think so many times we humanize God to the point we don't understand how high and holy he really is. And when we understand how high and holy he really is, then that's going to help us in our relationship and in our understanding of dealing with our humanity and trying to bring that into harmony and agreement with the Scripture as a believer in Christ Jesus. And so much more I could say about that, but I want to talk about the light this morning because that's mentioned here in 2 Corinthians chapter number four. Let's look at it. We'll start reading in verse number one, kind of a continuation from the previous passage, and even light's being dealt with there as Moses had received God's word and God's instruction for the nation of Israel in Old Testament times, and how his face shone and all that kind of stuff, but Israel's kind of turned their hearts away from the truth is what it's mentioning here in 2 Corinthians 3. So we get to verse 1 of chapter 4. The Bible says, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. Since we've received mercy, we receive salvation from God. We're not going to quit. We have a ministry to continue on. But have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." Now, verse 3. "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake." Verse 6. "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." For a few moments this morning together, I want to look at this passage, examine a few of the statements, and look at three types of light, three types of light. Let's bow together. Thank you, Father, for this opportunity to meet together again, and thank you for how you've ministered to us already. Thank you for the special music, Father, the one we just heard, and Father, even the earlier special about the Lord Jesus Christ being our haven of rest, and it's in him we find safety, Father. It's in him we find salvation. It's in him we find that mercy that was just mentioned, and we find our forgiveness of sins. So we thank you for the haven of rest in Christ Jesus and the finished work that he's accomplished on our behalf. Father, we thank you that we understand that one day there's a conclusion to things concerning mankind, and there's going to be a judgment yet in the future, and we understand, like the choir special said, that all shall bow, like the Scripture teaches us. So Father, help us to have those things in mind this morning as we go forward and we look to your Scripture and look for your message this morning, and as in particular you look at these three types of light, that you'd minister to us now, you'd help us, Father, that our understanding would be open, Father, our minds would be focused on you and your word this morning. And we thank you so much, and most of all, for the Lord Jesus Christ, and we lift him up today and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Three types of light. Now, we learned, and I'm not trying to do a continuation, this is a different message from a few weeks ago. This is the message I started to preach, but I'm going to preach it this morning. We learned that because of how high and holy God is, we see how low and unholy we are. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." There's no comparison between God and man, okay? It's not like we miss it by a little bit. He's very high and very holy, more than we can understand in our current unholy state on earth. But we are very low and unholy if you compare us to the God, the true God of the Bible. And that's what mankind needs to first grasp before they come to the truth of salvation and forgiveness of sins. For all have sinned, and because of our sin, we've come short of the glory of God. No man can glory, no flesh, the Bible says, 1 Corinthians 1:29, no flesh can glory in his presence. And the Old Testament law, this is kind of a summary of what I looked at before. The Old Testament law helped us understand that because of our sinfulness, when it comes to God's holiness, we need to stay back. We gave two examples in the Old Testament of Uzzah, the guy that stretched forth the mighty man of David, that stretched forth his hand to steady the ark where God's very glory and presence was manifested, and he is instantly, his life ended. His physical life was over because no flesh can approach God. Man can't handle it. We cannot approach the light that he dwells in. We looked at Moses and how God had to go to supernatural means to protect Moses when he appeared and manifested his presence to him on the top of that holy mount that became holy because God appeared there, Mount Sinai. We looked at those things, and we understand that the Old Testament law points to our sinfulness and says, stay back. But we also understand in the New Testament that because of the Lord Jesus Christ, because of our haven of rest, that grace tells us that we can come near. And we can be near to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm so thankful for that. And I want to look at a couple things this morning in this passage that would help us further our understanding of the true light that the Bible speaks of, the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 4:6, if you look at that again with me, please. 2 Corinthians 4:6, the Bible says, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts," Paul talking about himself and these believers that are saved in Corinth, "God hath commanded the light to shine out of darkness in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." So the first light I want to look at this morning is creation light, because this is a commentary. 2 Corinthians 4:6 is commenting on something that happened way back in the first chapter of the Bible in the Old Testament, Genesis chapter 1. 2 Corinthians 4:6, when it says, "For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness," is referring to way back in Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 3, when God said this, "Let there be light," and there was light. Way back then, God spoke into existence light from the darkness. There was darkness right there, and God gives us the beginning of things to help us understand what we can comprehend going forward. As far as this creation and the realm, the earthly realm of mankind, there was darkness at that time. There had been some judgment. There had been Satan's fall that had occurred and things that we read about in other places in Scripture. But from the darkness, God spoke into existence light. The light that shine in the darkness. And that creative light here is compared to the recreation or the regeneration light that Christ brings into the heart of everyone that believes. And we see that in the Scripture. Genesis 1:3 talks about, "Let there be light," and there was light. Hebrews 11:3 tells us that through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. Job 38:4, God speaking to Job and his friends there at the end of the book of Job, saying, "Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth?" You understand none of us were there, right? You understand that Job and none of his friends were there. Do you understand that's something that predated them by a long way? And so why does man think he's so smart sometimes? Why does man think he has all the answers sometimes? We weren't around. We don't know everything that occurred when God created the heavens and the earth in the beginning. But yet we get so full of ourselves and we get to thinking we have all the answers. No, what we need to do collectively, we need to humble ourselves and go to the book where the answers are at. Amen? And that's how God's going to help us. And that's what he's pointing out to Job and his friends at the end of that incredible book. See, the first chapter of the Gospel according to John in our New Testament helps us to understand that the Lord Jesus Christ is the capital W Word, and he's the capital L Light. He's the Word, and He's the Light. John 1:3 says, all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. He is the Creator God. That's who the Lord Jesus Christ is. And then in John chapter 1, verse number 9, it says that the one that John the Baptist testified of or witnessed of, that was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Just like we have creation and light being created and all the creative acts that happened in the beginning of the Old Testament book of Genesis, mankind, our Maker, spoke us, lit us into existence also, and it's only Him that can recreate us and give us a rebirth and a new birth and that regeneration that comes from the light of the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world, and that original creation light and the recreation light are the same. They're the Lord Jesus Christ. Just like nothing would exist if it wasn't for the Lord Jesus Christ, there would be no salvation for me and you today if it wasn't for the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4 tells us, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. The glorious gospel of Christ. Have you received that light? Have you let it shine down into your heart? And I'm not talking about literally, I'm talking about spiritually. I'm talking about by faith, allowing God's truth to find good ground in your heart. To believe what the Bible says about yourself, your sin, and how you need a Savior, and who that Savior is. He's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the light that shines not only in the darkness of eternity past, creation past, if you want to say it that way, but it's the light that shines in the believer's heart. It's that salvation light that comes only from the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that's creation light, and I wanted to look at another light that's mentioned here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I just read the verse. Look at it again, 2 Corinthians 4:4. It says, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. We have a God that's mentioned in verse 4 that doesn't get a capital G. That's because in our perfect word of God, they understood which God was being mentioned. Not the true God. Not the Creator God, not the Word of God, not the light of God, but Satan is being referred to in 2 Corinthians 4:4. And he does have some titles, and one of them here is the little g god of this world. We've looked at others before, Ephesians 2, 1 or 2, where it calls him the prince of the power of the air. He's called the prince in other places, the Gospel of John, he prince of this world. Yet, he's not the true God. But yet he's asserted himself when it comes to this part of God's creation, mankind. And so the second thing I want to look at this morning briefly here is the false light. The false light. There is such a thing as true light. There's such a thing as the creation light. But let's look for a moment here at false light. And if you take your Bible and go about, I don't know, 3, 4, 5, 6 pages to your right, something like that, to get to 2 Corinthians 11, let's look at that familiar verse in verse 14. 2 Corinthians 11, talking about false apostles, talking about false gospels, all that kind of stuff here in this passage. Paul's warning believers to these counterfeit ministers and gospels, and he speaks of deceitful workers, people pretending they're the apostles of Christ when they're actually false apostles in verse 13. Look at verse 14. It says, and no marvel. This shouldn't catch you off guard. This shouldn't be a shocker to you that all this is going on, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Satan wants me to believe that he's an angel of light. Satan wants you, he wants the world today to believe that he's an angel of light. But you know, the Bible doesn't describe him as an angel of light. The Bible describes the God of this world today, Satan, as a fallen being. And there was light that was tied to his existence and his past. That light is gone now, and he's known as the power of darkness. He's known to be the head of the kingdom of darkness. I thought I'd give you an example of that this morning. I know my dad's been teaching in Sunday school some about the blood moons and some of the things that are in prophecy for the future, dealing with the second advent or the second coming, the glorious return of the Lord Jesus Christ, and some of the supernatural phenomenon that will happen not only on earth but in the heavens. and along with the celestial bodies and all that kind of stuff. I thought I'd give you an example this morning, something that I saw this week. I went over to pick my son up, I think, from my parents' house the other night, one of the nights this week, a few nights, three, four nights ago, and I looked on the lake there behind where my parents lived, and there was the full moon that just popped up. Just popped up. It had a really pretty color to it. It looked like it was 20 foot off the water right there. This was, you know, how close it looks sometimes, you know. It was really big, and it was right there, and it was a beautiful shining effect, and watching the water ripple underneath this light. It was very pretty. I even said to my son, I said, you should have went out there and took a picture of the moon. He says, yeah, that's very pretty. And I thought about that. Do you understand what the moon is a type of? The moon, believe it or not, is a type of Satan. It is. Now, a few weeks ago, when I was preaching on the Son of Righteousness, as the term applied to the Lord Jesus Christ, as he returns one day to right things that are wrong on this earth, to say the least, I showed a visual of the moon. It looked like a great big basketball, and it had the earth beside it to scale, and it looked like about a BB, like a BB for the earth and a basketball for the sun, and that gives you some idea, not exactly accurate, but some idea of the scale of how much bigger the sun is, of course, than the earth, how great the sun is, how powerful the sun is, how small the earth pales in comparison. Do you know that, of course, if the earth is that small compared to the sun, you know that the moon doesn't compare to the sun at all, right? You know that the moon is a type of Satan, and the sun, S-U-N sun, is a type of the S-O-N sun. Do you realize, as you can see the difference between the sun and the earth, that there's an incredible difference between the sun and the moon? That's why I often say this, but I'm going to repeat myself again. That's why when you have this wrong ideology, these wrong ideas that are in our heads, that Satan is God's equal, Satan's just bad, God's good, but they're equals fighting it out. No. Satan is nowhere near God's equal. The false god of this world, the little g god, is nowhere near in comparison, cannot be compared to the true God, the Lord God, the Creator God, the Almighty God, the Most High God, and everything else that the Scripture gives him as a description. There's no comparison. In fact, if you took the moon, and this is a bad comparison, but I'm going to give it to you, okay? If you took the moon, you could fit 72 million moons in the sun. But you probably fit more than that because the sun would keep burning them up, wouldn't it? You just keep putting them in there because they keep burning them up. But you could, as far as size goes and mass goes, you could take 72 million moons and put them in the sun. We don't even know how big that number is, 72 million. We use millions all the time, but we don't know how much a million is. Maybe we had $1 million, maybe then we'd have some idea. But we don't have $1 million, so we have no idea. A million's a whole bunch, isn't it? It is a lot. And 72 million moons just shows you how the moon just pales in comparison to the majesty of the S-U-N. Now, let me give you a couple quick descriptions of how Satan and the moon are tied to each other. The moon has false light. The Bible speaks of Satan as being false light, a false angel of light, pretending, trying to transform himself, trying to deceive me and you and the world into thinking he's something good when he's not something good. He's something very evil, very wicked, very bad. The moon gives off false light. The moon doesn't produce any light of its own. We understand that, don't we? There's no production of light from the moon. It has no light of its own. I could have looked at it the other night and I said, wow, look at that moon shining out there. It's so pretty. No, the moon doesn't shine. It just has to reflect the light that the sun produces. You know, when it comes to Satan, he might try to make you think he's a god of glory and he's a god of power, but he has nothing. He just has a small reflection of the true God's glory and the true God's power. Don't be deceived by him. No, the moon just reflects the light that the sun produces. The moon, according to the Scripture, is the lesser light. It rules the night. You know who rules the night? It's Satan. He rules the night. He's the king of darkness. He's the power of darkness. And the moon is the lesser light. And Genesis 1:16 says, the greater light was to rule the day, and the lesser light was to rule the night. You ever had your parents or grandparents tell you that nothing good happened after midnight? especially if you're a single person, maybe a teenager. Nothing good happens after midnight. Get home and get in bed. It's 11 o'clock, it's 12 o'clock. Do you know where your children are, right? The moon is the lesser light and it rules the night. And also the Bible teaches us that Satan is the power of darkness. I was thinking of that passage in Luke 22 where Christ is apprehended in the garden, and not only did the Roman soldiers come out, but there were some representatives, some chief priests and elders that came out there, you know, with the authority of the Jewish council and all the Pharisees and high priests and all them fellas. And when they apprehended Christ, they came with swords and staves like he was a criminal they had to hunt down when he'd been with them every day, been teaching with them in the temple, and they didn't raise a finger against him at that time. It was all a political move and all about people and all that kind of stuff. And when they apprehended the Lord Jesus Christ in the garden, they came at night, came late at night, and they treated him and arrested him like you would a thief. You know what Christ said to them? He says, this is your hour, talking about the dark time and this betrayal time. And he says, this is your hour and the power of darkness. I thought that was interesting that he would say, this is darkness asserting itself, the power of darkness, Satan himself asserting himself, trying to do away with that promised seed that God has given. The Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. You can follow that a little further in the Bible and you get to the book of Acts. In Acts 26, Paul's given his testimony before some kings like King Agrippa. And he says, when Christ appeared to me on the road to Damascus, he told me as he was sending me out to preach to the Gentiles, he said, you're going to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance. And it goes on to explain some of that. You're going to go forth, Paul. You're going to preach to these Gentile people. They're people of darkness. They didn't have the light of the Old Testament scriptures. They weren't like the chosen people in Old Testament times. They're heathen. They're people of darkness. Yet you're going to go and you're going to open their eyes to the light. You're going to turn them from the darkness to the light. You're going to turn them from Satan to the true God. You're going to turn them from the false God to the true God. That's good stuff right there. You're seeing there that there's a false light, but God's dealing with that false light. God's intervened, and we don't have to be deceived by that false light. As we continue on, Colossians 1 and verse 3, or verse 13, I believe it is, actually. Speaking of the true God, the Bible says, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, that's Satan, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Do you know everybody on planet Earth today that has rejected the mercy and the grace, the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ? They've heard the gospel, they've rejected that. Do you understand that they are members of a kingdom, and that kingdom is a kingdom of darkness, and that kingdom of darkness has a ruler of darkness? He's the false god of this world. But you know, everybody that's turned from that deception and turned from their sin and that blindness that comes in the false god of this world and turned to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ crucified, buried, risen again on the third day according to the scriptures, that now they have the glorious gospel of the light of the Lord Jesus Christ shining in their hearts. They've received forgiveness of sins and inheritance in the future. They have that mercy and grace that only God has extended in Jesus Christ. And no longer are they a member, a subject of the kingdom of darkness. Now they've been translated into the kingdom of his dear Son. And that's the light that the Bible is speaking of. Amen. Oh, there's a false light, but thank God for the true light. Thank God for the creation light. We can see the false light and expose it for what it is, false. But let me just finish with what the Bible teaches, and I'm summarizing. I'm giving a bottom line, believe it or not. But there's also a judgment light that the Bible speaks of, a judgment light. And there's much more I could say about this, but on a Sunday morning, I'm going to limit my comments to a passage of Scripture in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. So if you're in 2 Corinthians 11, just go, I don't know, 20 or so pages to your right to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Look at verse number 7. This light is spoken in reference to the second coming in glory, the returning glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not to be confused with his glorious appearing for those that are in Christ, the church, but this is referring to the second coming. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse number 7, speaking to these believers, and he says, "And to you who are troubled," we find that they've been persecuted greatly in Thessalonica, "and to you who are troubled, rest with us," remember that haven of rest, "when the Lord," listen, "when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels." So this is the revelation. This is what Paul's speaking of. Most of Paul's preaching and teaching is going to concern the rapture of the church. But now he's trying to help these believers because of some false doctrine that's been preached in Thessalonica. He's trying to set them straight and help them understand about the second coming, the revelation of Jesus Christ, as Jesus Christ is revealed from heaven to this earth. And that's what he's speaking of here in verse number 7. Look at it. "In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." When does this happen? "When he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day." This is something's going to happen in the future. I think it's interesting there, the last verse where Paul says, "because our testimony among you was believed." Do you remember what Christ told him he was going to testify of back in Acts 26? You're going to testify to those Gentiles, like the ones that live in Thessalonica, that their eyes need to be open to the light, to the truth, no longer deceived by the darkness and Satan himself, but being turned from darkness to light. I think that's interesting here to understand some of these things. The Lord Jesus shall be revealed with the armies of heaven, and it defines that in verse number 7 as his mighty angels. Then the second thing I see is going to be some light involved, some judgment light in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those that know not God. There's going to be a fire of holiness that day. There's going to be a consuming light, just like it says in 1 Timothy 6:16 about that light that no man can approach unto, our flesh can't handle it. On the second coming, the great second advent, that great day of the Lord, men's flesh, they can gather up against them, they can align their troops, they can use all their weapons of warfare they want, but man's flesh cannot hold up to that supernatural, glorious light of God. And it's not a long, drawn-out battle if you read about the second coming of the Lord. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on those that know not God. How do you know God? Obeying the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. What does that mean? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Anyone that rejects the gospel has not obeyed the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They do not know God. They have went about on their own way and continued in their own way, rejecting God's salvation, and they will gather themselves together at the conclusion of the great tribulation on this earth, and they will try to oppose God and keep him from coming and setting up his 1,000-year kingdom. But it's not going to go well for them. The flaming fire it speaks of. Vengeance. All wrongs will be righted that day. Yes, God is the king in exile today. The Lord Jesus is in exile today. He's not ruling on planet Earth today. And people can say what they want to about him, and people can make their blasphemous comments out as they want about him, but not on that day. On that day, all wrongs will be set right. All lies will be exposed for lies on that day, and the truth will be exalted and glorified. Vengeance on those that know not God. That's why it's not our job to exercise vengeance today. God's going to be the one that fully and completely and righteously exercises vengeance on that day. It continues to say that the punishment of those that reject God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, that their punishment is everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. You ever heard someone tell you before that if you die spiritually, you're separated from the Lord? That you're separated from God? You know, that's what that's speaking of. In verse number 9 of 2 Thessalonians 1, it says, from the presence of the Lord. No longer in God's presence. No longer is grace extended where salvation can be received. No longer can the Lord Jesus Christ be believed on. The Bible says that these will be in everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. No salvation prayers answered on that day. No salvation prayers answered after that day. No one saying, now I believe, now I understand. It's too late. It's too late. The day and the time and the age of grace will far be completed. And there will be no salvation and forgiveness and reconciliation on that day. It's a day of vengeance. It's a day of judgment. It's the light of judgment on that day. And that light, I can say, it would be very heavy. When does this happen? It happens when Christ is glorified in his saints. The same saints that Enoch talked about way back in the book of Genesis, that's quoted in the book of Jude. What, behold, he cometh with 10,000s of his saints. There's some saints that have an inheritance on this earth. Do you understand that? There are some saints that have some inheritance on this earth. And Enoch was speaking about them way back then. But there's also some saints that have an inheritance in the heavens, according to the scripture, in the heavenlies. And they're mentioned also, it says in verse 10, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints, there you go, and to be admired in all them that believe. Believers like the ones in Thessalonica, believers like me and you today, you know what's going to happen, what our part is on that day? We're going to admire the Lord of glory. We're going to see it all unfold. We're going to see it all happen. It's going to be a great reckoning day. What a blessing to be in Christ Jesus. Do you know him today? Oh, the light is too glorious to be described. We can look at our celestial figures and we can give the types and the pictures. We can look at things and be awed by them. Things like the moon and the sun and the celestial bodies. But that really would not help us understand very much how glorious and how magnificent the light of God is. That light is magnificent. You don't want to face that light in judgment. You don't want your flesh and the works of your flesh to have that light shine on them. You don't want that. That's the light of judgment on that day. And remember what the Bible says, no flesh shall glory in his presence. God's not impressed with your flesh or my flesh, and he definitely won't be impressed on judgment day, and your flesh definitely will not hold up to the glory of God, our high and holy God. You know what the writer of Hebrews said? When it comes to the sinfulness of our flesh and the holiness of Almighty God, the writer of Hebrews said this in chapter 12, verse 29. He says, for our God is a consuming fire. Our God is a consuming fire. You know, I can hardly ever look at this passage in 2 Thessalonians without thinking of that story that I heard when I was very young. I probably heard it right here in a service in this church, when it says that someone that rejects the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, they continue to be blinded, they continue to be deceived by the little g god of this world, and they never come, they never repent, they never turn to the truth in Christ Jesus. I think of this verse here where it says they'll be punished and taken from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. And it makes me think of eternal existence without God, without the light. Eternal existence from the presence of God. Eternal existence from the glory of his power. You know, the Bible tells us that hell's a place of fire, does it not? The everlasting abode of hell is the lake of fire. Death and hell are cast into the lake of fire. It's the second death, right? Punishment from the presence of the Lord. And when we think of fire, we think of light. But you know what? The Bible describes hell and the eternal state of hell as a place of darkness. Did you understand that? I've mentioned it before. I'll repeat it again. How can you have fire, terrible, what we'd say great fire, and not have any light? You know why? Because the presence of the Lord's not there. If God's presence is not manifested there, then there's no light. He is light. He is the source of light. And if you're out of his presence, then there's no light. And yes, there can be fire, an eternal flame, without any light. I think of this passage, and I think of that story that I've told you at least two times before. I'll repeat it again. Someone gave this illustration about the permanence or the length of eternity. Someone here in verse number 9 being separated from God forever, being away from his power forever, not for 10 years, not for 10,000 years, but forever. And it makes me think of that illustration that someone once gave about the Rock of Gibraltar. It's always been interesting to me, the Rock of Gibraltar. I think when I was a kid, you used to see, I'd be watching ball games, and I'd see insurance commercials that would show a picture of the Rock of Gibraltar, asking you to get a piece of the rock. Actually, in the word Gibraltar, in the name Gibraltar, you see the word altar, A-L-T-A-R. I always thought that was interesting also. It's located off the southwestern tip of Europe. They say it's 426 meters high. I don't go by meters over here in America, so that's 1,397 feet high. Pretty high. 1,397 feet, over 465 yards up in the air. That's how high that big slab of rock is. Someone once gave that illustration, and I will remind you of it this morning, that if an eagle were to be lit on the very tippy top of that Rock of Gibraltar, if he were to scrape his beak on the top of that rock, then take flight, fly all the way around the world, and come land in the same spot, scrape his beak again on that rock, and continue the process. Fly around the world, come back, scrape that rock, and when that rock, 1,397 foot high, not talking about how broad, how wide it is, but 1,397 feet high, that's how deep it is. When that rock was worn down to a stub, when there was nothing left, when that rock was completely worn away by the beak on that eagle, one day would have flipped on the calendar in eternity. That helps us humanly understand what eternity is. And not only that, but what it would be like to enter eternity without the Lord Jesus Christ. What it would be like to spend eternity in darkness away from the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. Oh, you'd want it to shine that day. You'd want to be able to say, I want to be back in the presence of God. I want to be back close to the glory of his power. I want to pray a prayer and know he hears me and know he'll answer that prayer. But that day would never come. No, eternity would continue on and on and on, and there would be no hope and there would be no salvation. But guess what? Eternity hasn't started yet. Today there is hope. And today there is salvation. And today you are in the presence of God. And today you are able to experience the glory of his power. If you're here today and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you can pray and he will hear you. You can ask and he will save you. You can receive the forgiveness that Christ accomplished all those years ago on the cross of Calvary. His completed, his finished work. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ today? He is the true light. He's the light that lighteth every man, lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He's the light that lighteth every man that goeth into eternity. Do you know that? Do you know him today? Have you received?